Everyone, turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16 this morning. Again, happy Resurrection Day to everybody. The title of today's message is Move the Stone. And today we celebrate the rising of our Lord Jesus from the dead. And this is absolutely the most important day that the world has ever known. It's a bedrock in what we believe. And the very event that changed our lives and our eternal destiny. But you know, you wouldn't know that through watching popular media. As most of you know, I'm kind of a news junkie. I read a lot. I watch a few news shows and different things like that. And I watched as they trotted out the usual suspects that try to poke holes in the biblical accounts and try to cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus or even his existence. So I'm going to just dispel some of the dumb arguments that I've heard this week on the front end of the sermon, just in case you've heard the same ones. The first one I heard is that the biblical accounts don't match and therefore they're unreliable. Well, if they did exactly match and they were word for word, I would suspect forgery, or I would suspect that to be fake. If all of us walked outside today and saw a car accident, all of us are going to describe it differently. Eyewitness accounts are actually not as reliable when you're talking about criminal investigations. You always kind of have to put them all together to get to the absolute truth. I mean, everybody will have an idea of what happened. Everybody will have an idea of who was at fault. Sometimes even the colors of the vehicles aren't even going to be 100% of what actually happened. And that's because everyone views the world through their own experiences, through their own education, through their own eyes and the way that they think. And that's why eyewitness accounts can vary wildly. Yet, with all the accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels, they're all pretty similar, but all what you would expect from eyewitness accounts. Another argument I heard, well, you know, there's no historical record of this occurring outside of the Bible. Well, that's not exactly true at all. But they're correct in that the records from that time are kind of sparse. Well, the authorities of that time, both religious and secular, had compelling reasons to make sure none of this made it into the official records. When it came to the governmental records in Judea at that time under Pilate, very little from that survived. But you have to remember that a few decades after Jesus died, Rome absolutely burned Jerusalem to the ground. And they didn't say burn everything except for the treasury of records. The Roman general Titus was under strict orders from the emperor of that time. Raise it to the ground. I don't want one stone left upon another. I want it wiped off the planet. I'm sick of them. Just deal with it. So all those records probably burned up along with everything else in Jerusalem at that time. However, we do have records from other people, most notably the Jewish historian who was not a Christian named Josephus. He records the fact that Jesus of Nazareth existed. He records the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, that he was crucified by Rome because of false accusations of sedition by Jewish authorities. So all of that was recorded by him and other history writers of his time. And finally, you remember that Matthew's account of the resurrection showed that the guards at the tomb were paid to lie. They were paid to lie. They were told to say that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body while they slept. Even though, either whether they were temple guards or Roman guards, you fall asleep on guard duty at that time, that's a death sentence. Automatic death sentence. There was no way of getting around that. So they would have no record of that because that would have resulted in the deaths of everyone involved. Another lie that the media tries to sell us is that, well, we're not even sure that Jesus was an actual person. And this is just an idea that a group of religious zealots came up to form a resistance against Rome. And I'm kind of sounding just like the guy I heard say this. And I was looking at the TV trying not to break my TV by throwing something at it. Because this theory is so nonsensical. If you're going to create this myth of a leader to try to violently overthrow the Roman government, It really wouldn't make much sense to make him into a religious leader who repeatedly said, turn the other cheek and love your enemies. I mean, you're not going to get Che Guevara out of that guy or Fidel Castro. You're not going to get this huge revolutionary leader from saying, love your enemies if you're trying to overthrow a government. I mean, at least try to come up with a reasonable theory to disprove a fact that is really undeniable. So those were the top three lies that I heard this week reading and watching the news. So let's just put those aside for a moment and read what really happened. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It's the Bible I'm reading this year, in case it sounds a little different. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him, talking about Jesus in the grave. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting at the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. And they went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. And Father, as we go through the most fantastic, amazing event that has ever taken place, I ask, Father, that you open its truth to us this morning. That you help us to believe in a deeper fashion the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything it means for us. Lord God, we ask for your blessing upon this word and upon this time. In your name, amen. So we started this morning talking about the different ways that the world uses to try to explain away the resurrection. They want to deny the empty tomb. Because if all this is real, they're faced with a decision, aren't they? You either accept it and be saved, or you do what most of them are doing, reject the truth and replace it with an idea for them to continue in their rebellion against God without any guilty conscience. In other words, many people want and choose to exist in the darkness of their sin. And it's not surprising because Jesus himself said that when he was talking to Nicodemus on the rooftop. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, this is the judgment. This is the truth. This is the verdict. Different ways that the Bible says this. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. Ironically, many of these influencers and newscasters and political commentators and politicians and all these people, stars and Hollywood and all these people, by denying Jesus' resurrection, they're also blocking their own resurrection. They prefer the darkness of the tomb to the light of the truth. Instead of choosing Christ and allowing that stone to be rolled away from the tomb they're living inside of, they choose instead to hold on to that stone so tight that no one can move it in their lives. So let's look at a couple of things that keep people in their tombs and what that stone they're holding on to so tight represents. The first stone that blocks our resurrection is the love of this life. Has anyone ever had something you're really looking forward to doing in life? or something you really treasure that would be hard for you to give up? When I was younger, my friend Kevin and I were huge Star Wars fans. We loved that movie. Kevin was such a Star Wars fan, he had a whole room in his house just pulling. Could probably stand up here today and quote you the entire movie of the original Star Wars, including the alien languages. This is how much of a junkie he was of that. And when the first movie of the new trilogy came out in 1999, The Phantom Menace, we went to the first showing at midnight. We bought our tickets in advance. We got the popcorn, all that in advance. So all you had to do was walk in, show your ticket. They handed you your popcorn. You went into the theater, no lines. We wanted to make sure we got the best seats, everything. So we're sitting there. We're watching the previews go. And finally, the screen goes blank, and the movie theater lights come down. And that music starts, that Star Wars music, that dun, 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 dun. Everybody starts cheering and freaking out, and Kevin's standing up like, yeah! And I leaned over to his wife, who's sitting there like, oh my gosh. So I said, how mad do you think Kevin would be right now if the trumpet sounded and the rapture happened? But let me ask you the same question. How upset would you be right now if the rapture were to happen? Would you be immediately thinking, whoa, God, could you wait another week? I got something coming up. I got a great vacation, or I got a granddaughter, or grandson, or niece and nephew that's getting ready to be born. Can you please just wait just a little bit? If that is you, you might be showing a little too much of the love of this life. And I'm not saying you shouldn't love things or people or events that happen in your life. Jesus actually commands us to do that. He even commands us to love people who mistreat us. But he also commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's all about perspective and about focus. In John 12:25, Jesus really puts an exclamation point on that with this statement. When Jesus said, the one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's one of those really hard sayings of Jesus. That's the one that flies in the face of everything we think and our natural way of thinking. But you know what? It's meant to be. He's pointing us to the kingdom of God way of thinking. And kingdom thinking is always trying to remove the stone from our tombs. It's always trying to keep that stone far away from sealing us into there again. And however, you know, the love of this world and having even the slightest allegiance to the devil always starts at the stone starting to roll backward to trap us back in there. And the time is coming. In fact, I would say it's here that we really need to shake off the final vestiges of the love of this world and move on and live in the freedom that Christ offers us as he rolls away the stones in our life. Another stone that many people cling to is their pride. If I was going to point out one of the ways that this is manifested in our time, I'd point to a study that I read that many behavioral experts believe that this generation is probably one of the most narcissistic generations that has ever lived. The term narcissism is essentially just self-love. And the enemy has many tools to help that along. In our day, I say that technology has a lot to do with it. Most people are addicted to social media. Their telephones. I'm not going to harp on that this morning. Don't worry, I have them. I make my sermons on them. I carry a smartphone. I'm not harping on that this morning. But we have to understand that there's a whole subset of people online, on social media sites. We call them influencers. Instagram, YouTube, they make millions and millions of dollars by getting you to watch their video. In fact, there's a guy named Mr. Beast. He has a YouTube channel. He's made over $500 million off of that, off of just making YouTube videos. And many of those videos are all about being a better you. Be more handsome. Be more confident. Learn to live your best life here on earth. Look at me and how I live and follow what I do, and you too can be popular. You can have fame too, or in many cases, if you can't have fame, you can at least have notoriety. And all of that feeds into the emotion called pride. I remember I was at a friend's house once, and he and his fiance were planning her brother's 30th birthday party. And they were having this intense discussion over what they should buy him. Because he was one of these guys that wants the best of everything and flaunted it in front of everybody. He had this giant, he had a car, I think it was worth, at that time, it was in the 90s, over a $100,000 car. He lived in a condo in a gated community. He had an expensive watch, several actually, that he always called attention to. And he made sure he knows that, yeah, it's a Rolex. It's their best one. It was all full of jewelry and diamonds and all that kind of stuff. And as my friend and his fiance were going back and forth about this, my friend's getting really frustrated at this point. He's like, we're not going to spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to get this egomaniac another toy that he can show off to people. He said, look, let's just get him a mirror so he can see this his favorite thing in the world. Well, that didn't go over too well. She didn't want to acknowledge the pride that existed in her brother. But you know, that's what pride is. Pride first blinds us. And pride left unchecked turns into narcissism. I mentioned earlier how behavioral scientists are talking about this time we're living in with people being filled with extreme cases of narcissism. The term narcissism comes from the name of a Greek god named Narcissus. He came across a pond and saw his own reflection in the water. And now he stands forever transfixed at staring at himself because he thinks he's the most beautiful thing that has ever been created. Does anybody know anyone like that? Anyone that's that filled with pride that no matter what you tell them, they refuse to see the truth? Because that's the stone that holds them in their grave. My friends, don't let pride blind you into accepting that you need to live in darkness. But ask Jesus to roll away your stone this morning. There's one more stone to talk about this morning, and that is the stone of sin. I don't think anyone of any political or social persuasion can deny that we've kind of entered into a bizarro world in the last few years. Things we thought would never happen outside of places like San Francisco are now becoming more commonplace in our day. Things like drag queen story hours, which is nothing more than grooming children for deviant lifestyles. Obvious and blatant corruption on both sides of the political aisle. I'm an independent, by the way, so if you think I'm preaching about Republican or Democrat, I'm not. I'm an independent. It's both sides. We now have supposedly highly educated people telling us that they have no idea how to describe differences between a man and a woman. In case somebody asked me the other day, he goes, well, you just graduated with a bachelor's degree in science, so, you know, do you believe in all this kind of stuff? I said, well, funny story. When I signed up for the program at my college, you have to attend online orientation. And since everything is online, email is very important for us to use. And the instructors need to see everything right away in your email, your student number, your phone number, your program, all this kind of stuff, who your mentor is. All this kind of stuff, you have to put it in your email signature that appears in all your emails. And the last thing they wanted you to put in there were your preferred pronouns. I said, well, given my name is John, I've never went a woman named John. I put obvious in that slot. The instructor wasn't amused, and to avoid a fight, she said, why don't you just leave that blank then? I said, okay. But you see the pervasiveness of the lie. The stone of sin will deceive you into trying to hold on to everything but the truth of God. It's dragging our whole world down. We're drowning in sin right now, holding on to stones that are sinking us and keeping us in darkness and death. We're at the end of the Romans 1 slide, I call it. Some homework for you. Just write it down, Romans 1, 18 through 32. Just read that, and you'll see where our society is and our world, not just our American society, but the entire world is going. But that's what sin does. It increases the darkness. It pulls us further and further away from the light until even a little bit of light is painful to you. Try speaking this on a street corner and see how loudly people will shout at you. So we've identified a problem. A few of the stones that keep people in darkness and death. So let's look at a solution. When we in the church, we talk about getting saved or coming to Christ or being born again, we're talking about making a decision to turn from a lifestyle of sin and begin to follow after Jesus and his teaching. And Romans 6 explains it like this. Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For if we know our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin may be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But this life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. In verse 14, for sin will not rule over you because you are not under law but under grace. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are now under grace. And grace can be an acronym for describing your new life in Christ. If you take the letters in the word grace, it means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given you everything because of what his son did for you. Jesus paid the penalty for your rebellion and sin against God. And through believing in him and following him the rest of your life, you can have that new life and the life eternal in heaven. Your stone will be forever rolled away as you follow him. That's what being born again means. Dying to your old self and your old way of life and being raised up as a new creature, truly alive for the first time in his life. Jesus is reaching out his hand to everyone this morning. Just like he conquered sin, the grave, and death, so he wants you to share in his victory. Jesus wants to set you free from that stone that holds you in the grave and bring new life, bring you to new life with him. But it's your decision. It's your decision. And this decision has an eternal consequence. Hold on to your stone and live in the grave and then exist there for all eternity, or let go and let him save you. Let's all rise. Father God, I just want to thank you. I honor you this morning for everything that you have done in our lives, our world, to bring us to this place, Lord, to bring us to be able to hear your word and have this decision put before us, that you truly wish for all people to be saved. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So, Father, as we all face this choice this morning, maybe you've been saved for decades and decades and decades, but there's something in your life that God needs to get rid of, a stone that is pulling you away from him. Let it go this morning. In Jesus' name, let it go. Reach up and say, "Jesus, save me from that." Maybe you've never given your life to him, or you've backslid and gone away from him for a long period of time. Reach up and say, "Jesus, save me." And turn from that and follow him again. Lord God, let your word penetrate us deep this morning. Let it cut to the dividing of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, so that we can be saved. Lord God, I thank you. I ask for your resurrection power to rest on everyone here, and that you would make them disciples of Jesus Christ and ambassadors of the faith for whatever you have called them to in this world. Lord God, I thank you, I honor you, and I ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.